around the theme of return to the Lord, a statement given in Joel's prophecy, and we're looking at each week at returning to the Lord and why. Today, I will declare, let's return to the Lord who will restore you. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the goodness of your word, the freedom in this country to assemble and study it openly, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand that which is alien to us. For we know that natural man does not comprehend the things of the Lord. But through your Spirit, we pray that our comprehension would be full, our understanding would be rich, and our appreciation would continue to expand. We ask this with expectation, because we ask our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we looked at return to the Lord who redeemed you. And we talked about how redeemed means to purchase. And we talked about how we have been purchased through the blood of Christ. But let me let you in on a secret. As we read in Romans, as you know, if you're honest, he didn't get a very good deal when he bought you or me. I wouldn't have bought us. I mean, even Paul says here, we were weak and we were sinners. We were enemies. I mean, he got a broken deal. He loved us and he bought us, but he bought a wreck. What do you do when you buy a wreck? Well, if you were like me, you'd probably keep driving it. But some of you I know, and I've read, I'm not one of them, are into restoring automobiles. You restore automobiles. There's a difference between an old car and a restored car. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's valuable. Not everything with age has value. I did some researching. Some of you may know this. I wanted to know what was the most expensive restored car that's ever been sold. And I Googled around on it, and the most expensive restored car in 2014, a 1962 Ferrari, is that how you pronounce it? Ferrari? 250 GTO sold for $38 million. Now, I bet there are a lot of 1962 Ferraris out there rusting in junk piles. They're wrecks. Just because it's old doesn't mean it has value. It has to be restored. And that's what the Lord does. He redeems us, but he restores us. If you look at verse 1 of Romans, he starts by saying, therefore. Whenever we're reading in Scripture and we see a therefore, we need to ask, why is it therefore? So if you look back, we'll see that the whole context of these 11 verses that Tom read for us are based on verses 23 through 25 of Romans 4. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, that means reckoned or imputed, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified, and I'm going to tell you that a comparable, permissible substitution of the word justify would be restored, made right, to be set back as it originally was. That's what restoration, you get an old car, you spend a buku of money just to take it back, not to something better than it was, not to something different than it was. You restore it to what it originally was. We were created in the Garden of Eden in perfect harmony and bliss with our Father. We talked together and walked together in the cool of the day. And we fell from that. Our restoration is to put us back to the way God created it. And once we are restored, Paul goes on to tell us some benefits we have. And that's what I'd like, very simply, not a very sophisticated sermon, but I just want a list to remind us some of the things that we have in this restoration process. The first thing we see in verse 1, we have peace with God. The word here, peace, some of you probably know, is the word irene, which we get the English word irene. It means harmony, safety, tranquility. This was accomplished at the cross. The tense of this verb is passive. You did not do anything. Peace was given to you. You didn't earn peace. It was accomplished at the cross. You were delivered. You were given peace. But I want to move on, because we talk about that a lot, and it's wonderful and beautiful. That's largely what we talked about last week when we talked about redemption. But then we get something else. And sometimes when we add adjectives, like Paul has a way of doing, they cascade in a way that we just think they're interchangeable. And I want to distinguish them. The second benefit we have in this restoration process is verse 2. Through him, or through Christ, we have also obtained access into God's presence by faith, and in that grace we stand. See, access is different than peace. Peace with God is what Christ did on the cross. And if you allow me to use numerical terms, because Paul does, accounting terms, all that the peace with God did was to take us from a negative state to a neutral state, to zero. But if, let's say you were in debt right now, I could write a check for the complete amount of indebtedness that you have. And I could give you that check, and you could pay off your debt. But are you wealthy then? No, you're just debt-free. That doesn't make you rich, it just makes you neutral. We have something even better than our sins being forgiven and being innocent. We have full access into His presence. Let me make this more personal. There may be somebody that you've had aught with, and you've been enemies. You may forgive that person. You may truly forgive them. They may forgive you. But there are a lot of people that I don't have any aught with, but I don't want them to come into my house. This is what access is. There are a lot of people I love. There are a lot of people I don't have anything against. But that doesn't entitle them to barge in my house at 2 o'clock in the morning and go through my refrigerator, and when they're leaving, ask me if they have $100 that I can loan them. They don't have that type of access. But guess who do? My children. They have full access. And that's what we have, and it's why it's so beautiful. We're not just forgiven by God. We're granted access. We can boldly enter into His throne. The veil has been ripped, has been torn. The wall that separated us has been crushed, destroyed in the body of Christ. Remember the Old Testament story of Esther? Esther was the king's replacement wife. He got rid of his first wife because she wouldn't jump to his beck and call. And because he was king, he then said, well, I'm going to get remarried. And if you're king, you can do as what you please. So he said, I'll tell you what, we're going to have a beauty pageant in every one of my regions. And there were, I think, 23 regions. We'll have 23 beauty pageants, and we'll pick the most attractive woman out of each one of those. And then we'll bring those 23 winners together, and I'll pick the most attractive one out of all of those. And then when he picked her, Esther, he still made her go through another year of getting dolled up and purdied up and prepared to come into his presence. And you may remember later in the story, there's a point where Esther's uncle Mordecai wants her to go and request something of the king for her husband, and she was scared to death. Even though she was probably the most beautiful person in the territory, even though she had gained the king's favor, even though he had taken her as his bride, she still didn't have full access into his presence. She went in with trembling heart, quaking hands, and she enters in his presence, and that most beautiful picture is it says the king reached out his scepter, granted her access. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is God's reaching out his scepter saying, I not only forgive you, you're not only innocent, but I'm going to give you full access. You can ask me what you want. You can come into my presence. And this was accomplished through the resurrection of Christ. It gets even better. Look in verse 2 through 5. Because it'd be nice if once we got that, we could go straight to heaven and be enjoying sweet by and by. But most of us, once we become aware of and come to Christ, we don't get a quick ticket to the sweet by and by. We have to put up with the yucky here and now. And as we walk through the yucky here and now, it's sometimes hard to remember that we belong to a more beautiful place. So in this yucky now and now, number three, Paul tells us we're given joy and life. Joy and life. We rejoice, in verse 2, in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering. Seems like an odd thing to say. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope will not put us to shame. In other words, it's saying this hope doesn't embarrass us. This hope isn't going to leave us at the altar. This hope isn't going to promise a lot and then fail to deliver. This hope is secure. It's a hope that's been born in life and given us by God. We have joy in life, in the good times and in the bad times. This joy is not based on what we're going through. That's a problem that we have in society. Society would like to tell you that the joy you get is what you grab as you're going through this world. And we expect everything to make us joyous, don't we? I mean, I never would think that brushing your teeth could be exhilarating. But if you watch advertising, you can be uplifted with ecstatic joy. Well, I've got to tell you, I brush my teeth at least twice a day, sometimes three times a day. And I do it because I know it's the right thing to do. I do it because I know it leads to some type of dental health. But I must not be using the right type of toothpaste. Because it's never excited me to brush my teeth. Or we watch other advertisements that have us just glowing because our laundry came out smelling a wonderful way. I do the laundry at my house. I fold stuff. But it's never really done anything for me. It's a chore. But culture makes it seem that if you're not living life at this peak of excitement, then let me tell you what you need to buy. Let me tell you how you need to adjust your thinking. Let me tell you what you need to do. And let me just be honest with you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes the church has done something similar. What we've said is, if you're not living in that victorious life, you need to pray more. You need to give more. You need to read the Bible because that's where you ought to be living. Let me just be honest and say, even if you're the most saintly and godly person, you still have to walk through this yucky here and now. The path of suffering is not exempted because our Lord had to walk through it. Why would God Almighty allow us to have a better walk than His only beloved Son did? And so we need to be honest. As Job would say, the days of men and women are short and full of trouble. So do we despair? No, we have this strong hope, but our hope is not based on what we're going through. Our hope is based on the one we're walking to. As Paul said in Philippians, we keep our eyes upon Him. And that leads to the final thing I want to say. The sweetest thing we have in verse 5 is We have the love of God. We have God's love. And it doesn't. We just don't have it a little bit. God doesn't know how to love a little bit. It tells us in verse 5 that His love has been poured into. It's gushing. I remember talking to a gentleman that family went through in Nelson County. The flood of, was it 69, I think, Camille? And this gentleman told me that it had been raining a little bit, but when it started raining, he said that it was like someone was standing with a brigade line of 5 gallon buckets of water and just dumping it on you, one right after the other. He said it was raining so hard and falling so densely, he said it was even hard to breathe. Brothers and sisters, that's the way the love of God comes upon us. He doesn't just knead it out to us. Give us a little bit here, throw us a little crumb there. Well, I can. This is about all I need to do to get by. He dumps His love on us. He gushes His love on us. We get it in ways that we struggle to comprehend it. We have a hard time understanding that because our love is conditional, isn't it? Your love is conditional. If I say I love you because you make me feel so wonderful, well, I've conditioned that love on how you make me feel. Or I love you because of. There's no because after God's love. He just says, I love you. There's no more at the end of, you know what, I love you, but I'd love you even more if you would talk less. Or I love you even more if you would talk more. I love you even more if you did this. There's no more after God's love. He just says, I love you. He's perfect. And see, here's the trick. I want you to follow this. God is not going to love you once you are restored. God loves you now. And this is the mystery of being restored. God doesn't restore us in order to love us. We are restored because He loves us as we are. And that's a big question we've got to take. Will we let God love us as we are? Do you have friends that can come in your house no matter what it looks like? Do you have other people that you see them pulling in the driveway and you run quickly? And see, we can't do that with God. All God says is, I want to love you. I want to love you in Christ. But you've got to let me love you the way you are right now. And that type of love restores us, heals us. As Luke 15, the prodigal son, tells us, once we come to our senses in the pigsty and we know we've got a Father who loves us without qualification, that prodigal son walks back. What does the dad do? Put shoes on his feet. Go get my best robe and put it on my worst son. Go get the ring. And let me tell you, the ring was not just a ring. It had the family seal. Remind this boy that even though he stinks like pigs, which are anathema to us, he's my son. And I love him. Let me close with a story that's fairly new to me. I just discovered it a month or so ago. It comes out of about 200 years ago. It's told of a British story of a woman named Margaret. And Margaret had a distant father. She never heard she was loved. She never knew love. And Margaret was a beautiful young woman. That combined to Margaret receiving the favors of any man that would tell her he liked her. And Margaret became quite promiscuous. And she was known about town, in this British town, of being the loose woman. The beautiful woman that was totally promiscuous and would be with any and every person that would be with her. Her father died, and she reports in her journal later in life that at her father's death, She made peace with a distant father, and she got converted. She accepted the love of Christ just as she was. She was converted at her father's funeral. But that she says in her journal later that Margaret was like Gomer in the story of Hosea, and after a while, Margaret picked up where she had left off. And the rest of her life, she went through this cycle that she would go and be promiscuous. Then she would confess. Then she would go and be promiscuous again. And then she would confess. And like Paul in Romans 7, it seemed like what she wanted to do, she couldn't do. And what she did do, she didn't want to do. And she was on this cycle. And then Margaret says later in life, around 40, 45, she had a vision. And she said in the story, in her vision, Christ came to her and took her home to heaven. And he said, come with me, I'll show you where you need to go. And Margaret says that he walked her to where she would spend eternity. And when she saw it, her face fell. And she began to cry. And Margaret started saying, no, Jesus, that's not for me. I don't belong. But in her vision, Jesus had put her in the place reserved for the purest of virgins. And she said, I don't belong here. You've made a mistake. I don't belong here. And Jesus said, yes, you do. Yes, you do. He said, I love you. And my love, not your behavior, restores you. And I call you mama. Return unto the Lord who restores you in Christ. Amen. I don't know much about or anything about restoring a car, but I do know this. The people I've talked to that have done it, I'm told it's not cheap. It's long, it's laborious, it's costly. It's a labor of love. The scripture would tell us that we were purchased and restored not by insignificant things like gold and silver, but by the very blood of Jesus Christ. He loved us. He restored us.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Glory to you, God of Abraham and Sarah, for you uphold every hope of redemption, and upon you rests eternity. In every age you have called your people to receive your blessing by faith, trusting not in their own righteousness, but the promise that rests forever on your grace. In Christ you came to bear the weight of our sin, carry our offenses, and take up the hope of our salvation. And through your power, the cross he bears across his shoulders has become for us the resurrection and the life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Renewing God, through the cross of Christ, you redeem our failures by welcoming us to this feast of the forgiven. As there is nothing we can give you in return for our life, send your Holy Spirit to meet us in the grace of this meal, and send your Spirit upon this bread and wine that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and after he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is God. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Saving God, show your church the path of life. Give each one of your children courage and wisdom to take up their cross and follow you. Stretch every heart with compassion for the heavy burdens their neighbors carry, and transform all who are weighed down to become carriers of one another's burdens. Come alongside any who shoulder heavy cares alone, and give them companions in walking each step. Take upon yourself the suffering of all who bear impossible weights at the demand of another, are forced to labor, or given no rest, and to all that is bowed low in sin or weighed down by struggle, is lifted up and carried by your grace and transcended in your glory. Ever reign God, forever one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.